All right, well, we're there in John chapter number 21, and I'd like you to look down at verse number 18 tonight. John chapter 21 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Verily, verily," this, of course, is Jesus speaking, and I want you to notice here that Jesus is speaking to Peter. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And what we're reading here is, of course, Jesus speaking to Peter. This is after the resurrection. Peter has actually betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Christ has met him and has called him back into the ministry. And Jesus is explaining to Peter that he's going to die in a way that is going to be glorifying to the Lord. He says that thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not. So this doesn't seem like something that Peter is going to be happy about. It's going to be some sort of an execution. Verse 19, "This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me." I think it's interesting that Jesus says, "Let me tell you something, Peter. You're going to die in a way that you're not going to like, and you're going to glorify me in that death." And then Jesus says, "Follow me." That's quite an invitation to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice verse number 20. And verses 20 and 21 are actually the reason I wanted to start here this evening. And I just want you to see the context. In verse 20, the Bible says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved." Now, we know that the disciple whom Jesus loved is John, who's writing the gospel according to John. He often does not refer to himself by name, but simply as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And here we have Jesus telling Peter, "Peter, I know you're backslidden. I know you're not right with God. I want you to come back. You're going to follow me." He predicts for him and tells him about the death that he's going to die. And then the Bible tells us in verse 20 that Peter turned about. It says there in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus." Now, I want you to notice the question that Peter asked. I mean, think about this and put yourself in these shoes. Jesus just got done telling Peter, "This is how you're going to die." I mean, imagine if Jesus told you how you're going to die. And he's telling Peter, "You're going to follow me. You're going to live to old age." He says, "When thou shalt be old." He said, "You're going to live to old age, but when you go, you're going to stretch forth thy hands." And obviously, many people believe that this is a reference to the fact that Peter died by crucifixion. And history tells us that he died by crucifixion. "Another shall gird thee and carry thee whether thou wouldest not." And Jesus is telling Peter, "Follow me." And after all this, here's where Peter's attention goes, verse 21. And Peter is interesting. I think he's interesting because he's like many of us. "Peter, seeing him, saith to him, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Now, when Peter says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" he's talking about the disciple John. Again, verse 20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" And Peter asks Jesus and says, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And what I want you to notice here is that Peter is interested and he's focused on the life of John. You've told me what's going to happen to me. Now tell me what's going to happen to John. And you know, in the Christian life, Christianity is to be done in community. God has called us to be part of a Christian community, a local church, an assembly of believers that gathers together. And the Bible says that Jesus is the head of the church. He established the church. He wants us to do Christianity in a group setting. We are to be striving together for the faith of the gospel. However, oftentimes what happens to Christians in Christian communities, which are a good thing, and this is what God wants, is that they get too focused on individuals. And this is what we see with Peter. Peter here is being called back into the ministry. He's being brought back into the fold. And immediately, I mean, he's told how he's going to die. And immediately he's asking a question about somebody else. "Lord, what shall this man do?" And I want you to notice the answer from Jesus in verse 22. And it kind of shows, I think, a little bit of the frustration of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 21, verse 22, "Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee?"
Now again, understand the context. Peter just got told how you're going to die. And the next question is, what about him? How's he going to die? What about this guy? Lord, what shall this man do? And then Jesus says, if I will that he tarry till I come, if I don't even want him to die, if I just perform a miracle and let him live on earth until, and you can tell that Jesus is being a little sarcastic here. And you can kind of tell that there's a little bit of frustration here. He says, look, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He says, how does that matter? How does that affect you? What does that have to do with you? And then Jesus, again, reiterates, follow thou me. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus was not saying that John was going to live on earth until he came. In fact, in verse 23, we have that clarification. The Bible says, then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So Jesus didn't say, he's not going to die, and don't worry about that. Jesus is saying, look, if I don't want him to die, what does that have to do with you? Follow thou me. Follow thou me. And what we see in this passage, I think, is this highlight that oftentimes we as believers get a little too focused on other people. What about someone else? What about that person? Well, you want me to follow you, but is that person going to follow you? Well, you want me to be in ministry, but are they going to be in ministry? Well, you want me to sacrifice, but are they going to sacrifice? And the response from Jesus is, what is that to thee? Why does that matter? Follow thou me. He said, look, don't worry about it. Jesus said, if I wanted him to live till I came back, that shouldn't have an effect on you. Follow thou me. And yes, Christianity is supposed to be lived in community. But sometimes I think Christians in communities get a little too focused on other individuals. And tonight, I'd like to preach a very, unique sermon, maybe pointed sermon, definitely a topical sermon, on the subject of don't let people pull you away from the things of God. Don't let people pull you away from the things of God. We need to be careful as Christians that we don't get too focused on what other people are doing. We should ask the question and ask ourselves the question and maybe ask people struggling with this the question, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? Well, what about this for it? Well, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let me give you several thoughts with regards to this idea. Don't let people pull you away from the things of God. You're there in John 21. I'd like you to go back to verse number 1, the beginning of the chapter. And let me say this. Let me just give you three thoughts, and you can jot these down if you'd like. Of course, on the course, the back of the course of the week, there's a place to write down some things. And maybe this will help you. I hope it'll help you. Number one, let me say this. When people leave a church, when they quit, when they go away, when people leave, they often, and I'm not saying all of the time, definitely not all of the time, but a lot of times and oftentimes, they try to take others with them. A lot of times when people leave a church, they'll sometimes try to bring people out with them. And there's nothing new under the sun. This has been the way that church has been. This is the way that Christianity has been. This is the way that ministry has been for literally thousands of years. I can prove it to you here in John chapter 21. If you look at verse 1, we read verses 18 to verse 23, and we see Peter coming back to the fold. But now let's see when Peter quit. John 21 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, after these things, and these things is a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias on this wise. John, who's writing this account, is telling us the story. He says, let me tell you about the story, how Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias on this wise. On this wise showed he himself. Look at verse 2. There were together. Now, I want you to notice this because the Bible tells us who was there. John is telling us who was there. He says, there were together Simon Peter. I'd like you to count this with me. I want you to see it. Number 1, Simon Peter. And number 2, Thomas, called Didymus. And number 3, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And number 4 and number 5, the sons of Zebedee. We count two there because there's two of them. Of course, that's James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And this is number 6 and number 7, two other of his disciples. So the Bible tells us that In this story, in the Sea of Tiberias, when this event happened, there were seven disciples there. Now, of course, there was 12 disciples total. One, Judas Iscariot, has already taken his own life. There's only 11 that remain. And of the 11, seven are there. Seven of the 11. And we get them listed. One, Simon Peter. Two, Thomas, called Didymus. And three, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And four and five, James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And two other of his disciples. We're not given the names. But we're told that there were seven disciples there. Seven disciples of the 12. And then I want you to notice verse number 3. John 21 and verse number 3. Simon Peter saith unto them. Simon Peter saith unto who? Unto the disciples that are there. There's seven of them, not including himself. There's six other disciples there. Half of the 12 that Jesus spent the last 3.5 years discipling and preparing and helping. The Bible says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. I go a-fishing. I want you to understand and I want you to know that when Peter says here, I go a-fishing, that's not the same as when you say, I'm going to go fishing. This is more of a dramatic thing here. I go a-fishing, and I don't have the time to go through this and show this to you in Scripture, but if you remember, the Bible tells us when Jesus called the disciples, especially Peter and James and John and Andrew, who were full-time professional fishermen, when he brought them into the ministry, he told them, you're not going to catch fish anymore. He says, from henceforth, thou shalt catch men. And Jesus actually told them when they became disciples, he says, this is a full-time job. He called them into full-time ministry. He said, you're going to quit your job. And if you remember, the Bible says that they immediately left their nets. The Bible says that they left their nets, they left the boat, they left their father, Zebedee, and they followed Jesus. So when Peter says here, I go a-fishing, he's not saying like, oh, I'm going to go, hey guys, I'm going to go fishing this Saturday. You want to come fishing? No, when he says, I go fishing, he's saying, I'm going back to my old life. I'm going to back to the way I used to live. I'm going back. Here's what he's saying. I'm going back to before Jesus, how it was before Jesus. Before Jesus, I was a fisherman. Before Jesus, I was a full-time fisherman. I wasn't in ministry. I wasn't a preacher. So here, Peter is saying, I go a fishing. And what he's saying is this, I quit. I'm going back. I'm going back to my old life. I'm going back to my old job. I'm going back to my old lifestyle. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Then I want you to notice what they said. They say unto him, we also go with thee. He said, I quit. And they said, we quit too. He said, I'm going back. And they said, we're going back too. He said, I'm going back to my old job, to my old life, to my old lifestyle, to the way things were before Jesus met us on the shores of Galilee and told us, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He said, I'm going back. And they said, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately that night. They caught nothing. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this, and I realize that this is maybe a little bit of a different type of sermon. I think in different seasons of ministry, some of these things need to be taught and preached, and all of the things I'm going to teach you tonight, I've already said, but I think sometimes they need to be reiterated. Let me ask you this, because I really want you to think through this. Why did Peter quit? Why did he quit the ministry? Why did he quit on Jesus? Why did he say, I go a-fishing? Why did Peter quit? And the answer to the question is this. Peter quit because he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? Remember, we're reading after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And there was this event in Peter's life where he failed. There was this event in Peter's life where he denied Christ. Remember, Peter three different times said, I know not the man. I mean, a maid walks up to him as Jesus is being judged and is going to be crucified. A little maid walks up and says, didn't we see you with Jesus? And he says, I know not the man. Three different times he denied Christ. He denied Christ. He denied Christ. And the Bible tells us that if you study it in Luke, and we're not going to take the time to do it, that after that, the cock crew, because this is something that's actually predicted by Christ to Peter. And the Bible tells us that Jesus looked upon him and Peter was overtaken with guilt and shame. The Bible tells us that he wept bitterly. This is where Peter is. He's denied the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he says, I go a-fishing. Why did Peter quit? And the answer to the question is this, because he denied Christ. But then here's another question for you. Why did the other six quit? Why did the other six disciples quit? I mean, he said, I go a-fishing, and they said, we also go with thee. He said, I go a-fishing, Simon Peter, and I don't think there's ever a good reason to quit on God, but I understand, Peter, you're at a low. You've denied the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand why Peter quit. The question I have, why did Thomas quit? Why did Nathanael quit? Why did the sons of Zebedee, James and John, quit? Why did the other two disciples quit? When we ask the question, why did Peter quit, the answer is easy. We know why he quit, because he denied Christ, because he failed Christ, because he forsook Christ, because he said, I know not the man. That's why Peter quit. Why did the other guys quit? And the answer to the question is this. The other guys quit because Peter quit. Did the other guys deny Jesus? John is one of the six who quit. And John did not only not deny Jesus, he was the only one that didn't forsake Jesus. He actually stood and was bold at the cross, not ashamed of the reproach of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, when Peter quits, these six other guys quit. Now, we know why Peter quit, because he denied Christ. But why did the other guys quit? And the only answer to the question is this. They quit because Peter quit. And here's what you need to understand, and I think this is something that we need to learn if we're going to be part of a community of believers, is this, that sometimes people quit. And you say, well, how do we know that Peter quit or why he quit? Well, here's why we know, because the Holy Spirit told us. Because God decided to document it in Scripture for us, and you and I can read the story, and we can see and understand what it is that brought Peter to this event. But here's the thing. When people quit, when people leave, when people go, you don't know why people leave. Can we just be honest? It's Sunday night, so let's just, you know, be real. You don't know why people leave. And even if you ask them, they're not going to tell you the truth if the truth makes them look bad. Who told us that Peter denied Christ? You know what? You know where it wasn't written? It wasn't written in 1 and 2 Peter. John wrote it. You know why John wrote it? Because Peter wasn't going to write it. The truth is this, that sometimes people quit, and we understand that, and that happens. But what you and I need to have enough maturity to understand is this, that you don't know why people leave. You don't know why people quit. And you say, well, I'll call them and I'll ask. I'll text them and I'll ask. Even if you ask them, even if they tell you, you're assuming they're telling you the truth. No, they might be telling you the truth. But I can tell you this. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And oftentimes, people will not tell you the truth if the truth makes them look bad. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say to you. I'm not saying everybody that leaves church leaves bad. I'm not saying that at all. People have left our church in good terms and good ways, and there's nothing wrong with that. But what I am saying to you is this, that you sometimes don't really know the reason. Oftentimes, my wife and I do know the reason, but because we actually follow biblical confidentiality, we're not going to tell you. But can I give you some real reasons why people have left? My wife and I have been doing this for almost 15 years now. Why people have left our church over the years. I'm talking about over the years. And let me just be clear. I'm not talking about any, people like to run with this. I am not talking about any one individual person, you know, recently or whatever. I'm saying over the years. Can I give you reasons why people have left our church over the years? Real reasons. I mean, I'm talking about over the last 14 years. People that you don't even know why they've left our church. People have left our church over the years because they relapsed back to drugs and alcohol. People have left our church because they were committing adultery and they got found out. People have left our church because they wanted to live in fornication. People have left our church because they were getting a divorce. People have left our church because they were literally sleeping with prostitutes. People have left our church because they falsely accused a mentally handicapped individual, and I sided with the mentally handicapped individual. People have left our church because of all manner of sin. They got burnt out. They got backslidden. They didn't want to do soul winning anymore. And they just wanted to go to a church that wasn't going to preach biblical standards and make them feel bad. What I'm saying to you is that when you call them, they're probably not going to tell you that. Go with me to Acts, if you would. Acts chapter number 20. You're there in John. And again, please understand, because people like to say things that I didn't say. I didn't say everyone that leaves our church leaves because they're on drugs. I didn't say that. Acts chapter 20. You're there in John, if you go to Acts chapter 20. But what I think it's interesting, and over the years I've had, you know, these conversations with people. And over the years, it always shocks me that people, they'll leave the church and then they'll act like, well, whatever they say is gospel. I mean, you know, and I bring these things up because I think people need to learn and you need to mature and you need to just have some smarts. I mean, I've had people come to me and they're like, oh, brother so-and-so left and I think maybe I should leave too. And I'm thinking to myself, are you a cocaine addict? Because brother so-and-so left because he relapsed on cocaine, his cocaine addiction. Now, I understand when you called him and you said, hey, brother, how you doing? He didn't say, hey, brother, I'm a cocaine addict. I know that he didn't say that to you. You say, why do you have to explain this? I don't know. You explain to me. Why do I have to explain this to people? And people, look, I'm just, somebody said to me, and they said, oh, I saw this so-and-so, and they told me they left the church because they brought some accusation to you, and you swept it under the rug. I'm like, well, okay. Did they tell you that they were accusing a mentally handicapped person? Did they tell you that they thought they saw something and because we've got a million cameras around here, we took the video footage of what they thought they saw and I took it to multiple adults and leaders in our church, to men and to women, and I said, I want you to look at this. Somebody's saying that they think they saw. I want you to tell me what you think. And in every instance, every adult looked at it and said, what am I supposed to be looking at? I don't know. You tell me. Did they tell you that? Oh, no, they didn't tell you that part, did they? And what I'm saying to you is this idea that says anyone that leaves, whatever reason they say, must be gospel, that's a little naive. I'm not saying to you that everybody that leaves church is bad. I'm not saying to you that everybody that leaves is in some major sin. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, that if they are, they're probably not going to tell you that. They're going to come up with some weird reason, or, oh, pastor did this, or somebody did that, or whatever it might be. And what I'm saying to you, and all I'm saying to you is this, that you don't know why people leave. And even if you ask them, you may not be sure if they're telling you the truth. And what you need to know is this, is that their real reason may not be a valid reason for you. Because if they were asked to not come back because they were being unfaithful in their marriage, and you're being faithful in your marriage, why would you leave? Are you there in Acts chapter 20? Look at verse 29. The Bible says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice these words. Of your own selves. Within your own congregation shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice it. To draw away disciples after them. And look, here's all I'm trying to explain to you, and here's all I'm saying. When people leave, they often try to take others with them. And you don't know why people leave, and you're not going to probably get the answers from me or my wife because we keep confidentiality, but you don't know why people leave. And if you ask them, they're probably not going to tell you the truth. The truth makes them look bad. So maybe don't be so overly concerned. Well, maybe I need to be. It just doesn't make any sense to me. It makes no sense to me. If I'm sitting at the Olive Garden, and I've ordered my favorite deal at the Olive Garden, which is the chicken parmesan or chicken parmigiana. I don't know which way you're supposed to say it. Yeah, I'm sitting there at the Olive Garden eating my chicken parmigiana, and across the room, some guy's yelling at the waiter and upset about their meal. I don't start thinking to myself, well, maybe I don't like chicken parmesan either. Maybe I don't even like Olive Garden. Why would I think that? If there's a guy across the way upset about his meal, you know what I think to myself? Maybe he ordered the wrong meal. Maybe he showed up to the wrong church. Maybe he thought he was at Black Angus, and he just figured out he's at the Olive Garden. This idea, well, my buddy got a divorce. Maybe I should get a divorce. How far are you going to take that? Just because other people, well, what about him? Jesus would say, what is that to you? What is that to you? Why do you care about that? Why would you make those decisions? Why is that going to affect you? When people leave, they often try to take others with them. Paul warned us about this. Again, Acts 20, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And by the way, let me just go ahead and deal with this. And again, I'm just dealing with stuff. I often get accused about preaching against people when they leave. And look, I can literally name 5, 6, 7 names right now of people that have left our church over the last year, over the last several months, and I've not preached against them. And if I name them off for you, which I'm not going to, if I name them off for you, I know for a fact that half of you would be like, oh yeah, what happened to so-and-so? Because you don't even notice they're gone. I notice they're gone. My wife notices they're gone because it's our job to notice. You say, well, when do you have to deal with stuff when people leave? You know, when people leave and they're trying to cause as much havoc and chaos as possible on their way out, then yeah, sometimes we have to deal with that. When they're trying to draw away disciples after them, then yeah, sometimes we have to deal with that. And you're like, well, everybody that I've noticed leaves, you preach against them. Maybe you have bad friends. Maybe you just hang out with a bunch of troublemakers. Because I can give you name after name after name. This week, somebody texted my wife, who recently left our church, and they texted my wife saying, I sent a gift for you and your husband, and she was telling my wife about the gift and just, you know, whatever. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't preach against that person. They left our church. They're in a good church here in town, and they bought us a gift. I didn't preach against that person. But people would like to take these narratives, oh, every time someone leaves, maybe every time someone creates trouble, it has to be dealt with, because the Bible says that I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And you know what my job is to try to protect the flock. Amen. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So number one, when people leave, they often try to take others with them. And what I'm saying to you is, you don't know why they left. You say, well, I asked them. You don't know that they're telling you the truth. If the truth makes them look bad, they're probably not going to tell you. So if you're sitting at the Olive Garden and you're enjoying your meal and you're thinking, this is great, I'm getting a great meal, I'm getting great service, things are going great, and someone across the way is not happy, maybe think to yourself, that has nothing to do with me. Maybe they ordered the wrong meal. Maybe they don't know what they were getting into. Maybe it's their issue. And look, you say, well, I don't like this. I'm just saying to you, when Peter asked the question, well, what about that guy? Jesus said, what is that to thee? What is that to thee? So number one, when people leave, they often try to take others with them. And again, I'll say it and over-communicate it over and over, because some people are going to say, well, he said, I'm not saying everyone that leaves bad. I'm not saying everybody that leaves is a cocaine addict. I'm not saying that. When people leave, they often try to take others with them. Number two, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. You're there in Acts. You go past Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Number one, when people leave, they often try to take others with them. Number two, we're talking about don't let people pull you away. Don't let people pull you away. I'm just saying, I would feel silly if I left a good church where you're like, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Are you happy? Yeah, I'm learning the Bible. I'm getting fed. The service is good. Everything's great. Then why would you leave? And then you find out later, oh, they left because their life's blowing up. But then you let them influence you? Here's all I'm saying, John, you didn't deny Christ. So why are you leaving? Number one, when people leave, they often try to take others with them. Number two, when people leave, it often causes hurt and discouragement. When people leave, it often causes a hurt that is discouraging. And look, this is an emotional truth, and I want you to understand this. And let me just say this about the emotion. I get that when people leave, it can hurt. It hurts you, and it can be discouraging. I want you to know that my wife and I understand that as pastor and pastor's wife in ministry. We understand that. And not only that, the Apostle Paul himself understands it. Are you there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15? The Bible says, this is what Paul said. This is like, this could be like the life verse of people in ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 15, the Bible says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. By the way, that's ministry. You spend and you are spent. And I'm not just saying that's ministry, like that's pastoral ministry, although that is pastoral ministry. But that is, ministry. The word ministry means to serve, and anytime you serve people, that's what it means. This is what you do with your children as parents. This is what leaders in every area of life are supposed to do with their followers. We are supposed to spend and be spent. We're supposed to lead for the benefit of others. We're supposed to love others. I will very gladly, Paul says, spend and be spent for you. But then he makes this observation. He says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And this is a reality of human nature. That sometimes you love people, you spend people, you're spent on people, you love them abundantly, and they don't love you back. And look, I'm here to tell you, when people you loved, when people you spent time with, when people you invested in, when people you threw yourself into to help them, to love them, to care for them, when they just walk away, just throw you away like you mean nothing, I get that hurts. They don't return your texts, they don't return your calls, they don't say goodbye. I understand that hurts. Look, can I just be honest with you? It hurts me. It hurts my wife and I. And I'm not here to tell you that my pain is greater than your pain. I'm not here to play some comparison game. It hurts all of us. I understand that. I'm just telling you, can I tell you, it hurts. It hurts when you spend and be spent. Over the years, my wife and I have spent countless hours counseling with people, talking with people. I'm not talking about 2 or 3 hours. I'm talking about 10, 20, 30, 40 over the years, 40 hours with one person. My wife talking to one lady dealing with their marriage or helping a couple. I'm talking about we have spent and been spent. Taking phone calls, driving to their home in the middle of the night. I'm saying 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. I'm driving there 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning. My wife, who by the way, is not a staff member at Verity Baptist Church, does not get a dime from this church, is taking phone calls and trying to help the craziness and chaos of people's lives when they enter into a church like this. And look, we do it because we love people and we are glad to spend and be spent for you. But listen to me, to then give that much of yourself to someone and then they quit the church with a text message, that hurts. I'm just telling you, I get it. It hurts. And it's a nice text message. I mean, they're saying, I love you and I love Pastor and we love your family and the preaching's great and everything's, the doctrine's great, but because of this one thing, because of this issue or because of this or whatever. And you think to yourself, aren't we worth more than that? I mean, aren't we worth you getting past that or you forgiving that or you going, aren't we worth, and look, I'm telling you, I know it hurts. And I think Paul understood that, which is why he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Look, I'm not minimizing the hurt. I get it. It hurts. My wife and I have had people in our home. I'm not saying we've had people in our home. We absolutely have had people in our home. I'm saying we've had people in our home on Christmas Day. We've had people in our home on Thanksgiving Day. A day that I probably should have been spending with my kids. A day that I probably should have been spending with my wife. Over the years, we've had people in our home on special days, Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day. Had people just because we didn't want them to be lonely on a holiday. And then they quit with a text. It hurts. I get it. It hurts. But you know, hurt is an emotion. And yeah, you know, in those instances, you better believe it that there's times when I'm just telling my wife, like, that's it. I just quit. I go a fishing. It hurts. But hurt is an emotion. And emotions are dumb. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to add some logic to our emotions. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? And you know, here's what I've often said to people. I'll walk with you as long as you're walking with Christ, because I'm walking with Christ. And we can enjoy fellowship with people as long as we're going in the same direction. You're King James? I'm King James only. You're King James only? Great. I don't believe in repent of your sins. You don't believe in repent of your sins? Great. I believe in eternal security. You don't believe in eternal security? You believe in eternal security? Great. We believe that in women not dressing like ladies and not wearing pants. You believe that too? Great. Look, as long as I'm walking with Jesus, and as long as you're walking with Jesus, you're walking with the King James Bible, you're walking with those doctrines, we can walk together. But the moment you decide, no, I'm going in a different direction, I'm going to keep walking with Jesus. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And here's all I'm saying to you. And again, just logic with me for a second. Isaiah says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm not minimizing the hurt. Trust me, I understand. It hurts. I get it. I've texted people, and they don't even respond to me. And I think to myself, after this many years, after everything that we've gone through together, I'm not worth a text? I get it. But here's the logic. Why would someone leave a church because of a person that in most cases you didn't even know till you came to this church? I mean, I'm just saying, like, does it logically, do you understand what I'm saying to you? I mean, you didn't start coming to this church because of that person. You met that person here. Here's all I'm saying, because I'm telling you, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes people do things and you think to yourself, really? I mean, really? After everything, after all the hours, all the prayers, all just walking with you in the darkest moments of life, that's it? That's all we're worth? I get it hurts. But here's the logic. The logic is this, and we always have to come back to this. You know that I was pastoring before they showed up. I was a soul winner before they showed up. I was preaching the Bible before they showed up. I was doing these things before they showed up, so why would I stop doing it just because they left? I understand the emotion, but logically, can you understand what I'm saying to you? Here's what I'm saying to you. If you didn't start coming to this church because of them, you only met them here, why would you quit coming to this church if you like chicken parmesan? If you're like, yeah, I mean, I get fed 3 times a week, everything's good, I got good friends, everything's going well, but so-and-so quit, so-and-so's an addict, so-and-so's getting a divorce, so-and-so's backslidden. I know they didn't tell you that when you texted them. They didn't answer my text, but when you texted them, they didn't tell you that. I know they didn't tell you that. When people leave, they often try to take others with them. When people leave, it often causes hurt that is discouraging. It's emotional. But the logic is this. Why would someone leave a church because another person that in most cases you didn't even know until you came to this church, why would you leave? If you didn't start coming to this church for that person, you started coming to this church for Jesus, let me let you know a little secret. Jesus didn't leave. You only met that person here. Why would you stop? How about this logic? Why are you focused on a few people when there's so many others to focus on? You understand? We had 233 people in church this morning. We had 233 people in the church this morning. We had several guests. We had several returning guests. We had several people here this morning who was their second time and third time here. And instead of you crying and being hurt and being upset about someone who may or may not have had a valid reason or you don't even know the reason, why not just start loving the people that are here and focus on the people that are here? I said, number one, when people leave, they often try to take others with them. Number two, not always, but often they do. And if you say, every time you're always preaching against people when they leave, you're not paying attention. Maybe you should stop talking if you're not paying attention. By the way, let me say this. Over the history of our church, we've had people that quit the church and came back. Some of you here right now left the church and came back. I didn't preach against you. But when people leave throwing grenades, trying to cause as much havoc and chaos as possible, that's not cool. That's not cool. When people leave, they often try to take others with them. When people leave, they often cause hurt that is discouraging to others. And then, because I know some of you here are feeling it, so let me just deal with it. Go to Numbers chapter 16, if you would. Numbers 16, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Here's the third point, number three. When people leave, there will always be sympathizers. These are my favorite. The sympathizers. The sappy sympathizers. You know there's no new thing under the sun? Nothing we go through here has not been done, has not happened. Numbers 16 and verse 1, look at it. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And just for sake of time, skip down to verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. You've got Korah leading a rebellion against Moses. Moses said, you show back tomorrow, and we'll ask God about it. Verse 28, and Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand and that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertain unto Korah and all their goods. You understand what's going on here? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have brought 250 princes to fight against Moses and Aaron. And Moses stands up and says, look, if God does a new thing and he opens up the earth and they all fall into it, then you know that this wasn't my idea, this is God. And then when he's done saying those things, the Bible says that the earth, I mean, think about it, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up. I mean, isn't that vindication? Look at verse 41. But on the morrow... It always cracks me up, because it's not like a week later, it's not a year later, it's the next day. I mean, the earth opens up, the earth opens up and swallows these men into the pit, alive into hell. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, look what they say to Moses, ye have killed the people of the Lord. The earth opened up her mouth, and they look at Moses and they're like, what did you do? You know, there's always sympathizers. You say, what's the application to this point? It's simple. Don't be a sympathizer. How do you know if I'm a sympathizer? Here's how you know. Here's how you know a sympathizer. They're always siding with the other side. They're always opposing the church. They're always opposing the leadership. They're always saying, oh, well, look at these victims. And Moses, what did you do? You have killed the people of the Lord. The person who's always siding with the people that are opposing the church, that's a sympathizer. And here's the application for you. If you're a sympathizer, stop it. Get right. Or how about this? Get out. Why are you here if you're always against us? Why are you here if you're always opposing us? Why are you here if every time someone leaves, which, by the way, I don't preach against, because half of the people that leave, you don't even notice they leave because you're so self-absorbed, you don't even know. But every time someone leaves causing chaos and I say something or try to help people understand, they're like, well, I think they're right. Well, if they're so right, why don't you follow them right or wrong? Look, I'm not saying we need to have this bad attitude. I'm just saying, are you part of the team or not? Are you in the family or not? You say, well, I can't get on board with this. Then go find some church you can get on board with. You're not punishing me. Look, when people leave this church and go to some lame, boring church, you're not punishing me. I don't have to go there. I still get to eat at the Olive Garden while you're at McDonald's. You're not punishing me. You're not punishing me. But if you're always siding with the opposing side, you should check your heart. And here's what I've learned. Is that people often project what they're actually doing. Someone says, oh, Verity has changed. I'm thinking to myself, okay, where? Show me. Has the music changed since ever? Has the preaching, we still believe all the same things? And you look at individuals who've literally, their lives have literally changed. They've gone backslidden and worldly. I mean, they're posting all sorts of worldliness. They're like, Verity's changed. No, I think you changed. And you're projecting. And I think the problem with the sympathizers is that there's something wrong in their heart. Because I look at a soul winner and I identify with the soul winner. I look at a preacher of the Word of God, and I identify with the preacher of the Word of God. I look at someone who's right with God, and I identify with the person who's right with God. And I'm not saying we should not have compassion. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is that you need to know, and I need to know, that when people leave, they will sometimes try to take others with them. So maybe know that for next time. And when you come to me or my wife, because some of you like to pry for information, and we're like, hey, you know, we can't say. And then you go call them. Just realize that unless they're the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a possibility that they're lying to you. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And you wouldn't tell someone, well, I left because I'm backslidden. I left because I'm getting a divorce. You wouldn't say those things. So why would they? Go back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. You say, Pastor, I don't think you should be preaching. Well, okay, if I don't preach this, then who's going to teach you this? Because obviously it's too high for people to just know these things. When people leave, it causes hurt. I get that. Trust me. I get that. But the logic is this. You didn't come here because of them. You don't even know why they left. Why would it make sense for you to leave? Number three, when people leave, there's always sympathizers. Look, I'm telling the rest of the church, you need to know when people leave, there's always going to be sympathizers. Just know that. So when someone seems like they're always against the pastor, always against the pastor's wife, always against the staff, always against whatever, they're always on the wrong side. I mean, I get once or twice, but every time there's a controversy, every time someone leaves, you're just like, oh, I don't know, I just think that they... Okay. But if you're not going to be on board, then maybe you should deboard. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. We'll finish this up. John 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, look at these words, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And some of you are going to accuse me like, I don't think you should. Everything I've said tonight, I've said before. You know what I'm going to say right now about this? I'm going to say this. Sometimes God has to purge so that there could be more fruit. And sometimes God purges churches. I'm not saying that's what God's doing here. I'm just saying that that's a thing. And if you're going to survive in ministry, and if I'm going to survive in ministry, we need to learn. My wife and I had to learn this a long time ago. It's this: people come and go. Who's ever heard me say people come and go? Raise your hand. I mean, I've said this a lot. People come and go. Who's ever heard me say this? I've said this many times, that my wife and I feel like over the years we've pastored many different churches. Who's ever heard me say that? You know why? Because people come and go. And the church we pastored in the house was different than the church we pastored in the building. Now, there's some people that have stuck with us all these years, and praise God for them. But I'm just telling you, the people we pastored in the house was different. It felt different. It was a different group than the people we pastored in the 800-square-foot building, than the people we pastored in the 1,600-square-foot building, than the people we pastored in the 4,600-square-foot building, 4,700-square-foot building, than the church we pastored in the 5,200-square-foot building that turned into an 8,000-square-foot building that turned into a 12,000-square-foot building. And all I'm telling you is this, that time is starting to look like the people that will pastor in this building are going to be a different group. When we did our 10-year anniversary, we had our 10-year anniversary, we did a video. And I went through the history of the church, and I talked about times when we moved into certain buildings and we lost. Who's ever heard me talk about every time you move in a building, you lose people? Who's ever heard me say that? And I talked about different times that these things have happened. And what I'm telling you, because we're 14 years into this thing, is that by God's grace, there'll be a 20-year anniversary, and there'll probably be a 20-year video, and this will be a story that's told. But man, I remember that one time we moved into this building, and that year was just a chaos. Just fight after fight and battle after battle. I'm here to tell you that sometimes God has to purge that it may bring forth more fruit. And look, I want you to love people. I hope you love people. But don't be more attached to people than Jesus. People come and go. People come and go. And I have to tell myself, I was preaching the King James Bible before they came. I was soul winning before they came. I was a Baptist before they came. So why would I stop just because they left? Let me give you one last verse. We'll finish up. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you go backwards, you got Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd, 1st John, 2nd, 1st Peter, James, Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Say, what do we do? We walk with people as long as they're walking with Christ. We follow people as long as they're following Christ. But when they veer off, we don't say, well, maybe there's something wrong with the church. No, maybe there is something wrong with the church. And look, you better believe that I'm looking at everything our church is doing, and I'm ready for the new year. And we're getting things ready, and we're preparing. I'm not saying that there isn't something wrong with the church, but it's always funny to me that people ask the question, maybe there's something wrong with the church, and they never seem to ask this question, maybe there's something wrong with them. You ever thought about that? Maybe people get backslidden. Maybe people just quit. And maybe they're not going to tell you that. And it hurts, and I get that. But in the end of the day, I just want you to see this phrase. We'll be done. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know, at the end of the day, ultimately, all you and I should do is look at Jesus. Amen. And the thing about Jesus is this. When others fail you, he will not. When others forsake you, he will not. When others quit the church and leave, you know who didn't leave? Jesus. So let us be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the sermon would be received in the spirit that it was given.
And I know that there are some people, it doesn't matter what I say, they're going to take it the wrong way, and I get that. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grow. I think we need it. I pray you'd help us to realize if we're going to do this thing called the Christian life, if we're going to do it for years and decades, we need to know that people come and go. And sometimes when they leave, they try to take others with them. Sometimes when they leave, it causes hurt and discouragement. And sometimes when they leave, it seems like there will always be those who are willing and ready to kick us when we're down. To always sympathize with the opposition. And if we're going to be in ministry, there's just nothing we can do about that. But what we can do is look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, I pray that in this season, in our church, there would be more people who are looking unto Jesus than looking unto others. And help us to remember the names, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that to thee? What other people do should not affect us. We should follow Christ. Lord, help us to learn that. Help us to live that. Help us to walk that. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother RJ come up and lead us in a final song. Just want to remind you of